Today and I was going to get fired or something. We said the timekeeper, but anyway, let's back up and review a little bit. We're talking about the kinsman redeemer in the book of Ruth, and I'm using a lot of other scripture here to get there. But the Goel, G-O-E-L, is the Hebrew word that is translated as kinsman redeemer. And we saw in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 5 through 10, the redeeming of widows. If a woman died, or a man died, rather, didn't have any children, his brother was to take his wife and have children in his name. The first son would be in his brother's name. And then we saw in Leviticus chapter 25, verses 23 through 25, where the Lord said, the land shall not be sold permanently. You could mortgage your property to someone else if you needed money, but your nearest of kin had to redeem that. They were obligated to redeem that property because God wanted the property to stay in the same family name. Because ultimately, it was his. And so we move on down into Exodus chapter 6. We'll be looking at this, verses 6 through 8. It says, therefore, this is the Lord talking to Moses, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. You know, as I thought about that, and this thought just hit me, I remember studying about the Civil War when I was in school, and people say the war was about slavery. I contend it was not about slavery. Slavery was the excuse for the war. And I know that a lot of people are going to get stirred up with me, but let me finish what I'm saying. Supposedly, the war was fought to free the slaves, but what happened to the slaves after the war? They basically got kicked out of their homes. You could call that freedom. They weren't under slavery anymore, but they had no education, no means to get any education. While these so-called emancipators set them free, they did not provide for them to make a living any other way. So then they were branded as thieves and liars and all sorts of other things. And I'm just saying it like it is. This is the history, the way that it happened. God does not set people free like that. Look at what it says here. Verse 6, I'll go back and read that again. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. Now listen to this. I will take you as my own people. I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians, and I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. Now, think about that for a moment. God didn't just say, okay, you guys are free. You don't have to serve the Egyptians anymore. When God saves us, he sets us free. He delivers us from the bondage of sin. And he doesn't just say, okay, now make it the best way you can. I've had people tell me, I'd like to be a Christian. I'm afraid I can't live it. Well, I want to tell you, I got news for you. You can't. You can't live it one day on your own. If you could, God would say, hey, you guys, save yourself. I don't have time to be bothered with you. God does not save us and forget about us. He didn't send his son to die on a cross to save us and then just leave us like we are. God wants to cleanse us from sin. He wants to empower us to live a holy life that is pleasing to him. And he does that by indwelling us with his Holy Spirit.
Now, and he gave them a land to go to.
He even gave them a land to go to. Yep. But not only that, when they were in the wilderness, you remember, after they left out of Egypt, they got to the Red Sea, they crossed over and all this sort of thing. They're traveling through the wilderness, and they were there for 40 years before they got to the Promised Land. It didn't take that long to get there. You have to read the book of Numbers. They couldn't quit complaining. They complained about everything. But then, while they were in the wilderness, they built a tabernacle. You remember the tabernacle?
I remember. We taught on that here not long ago.
On the tabernacle. And you know, the tabernacle was basically a tent. They could tear it down and move it every day if they needed to. Sometimes they'd stay in one place for maybe a week, and sometimes they'd move every day and so on. But anyway, it was portable. Now, I mean, it was a mass unit. It was mobile. I mean, they could tear it down and they could move it. But do you remember that the only thing in that that was earthen was the wooden post for the that held up the tabernacle, but they were set in sockets of gold. We read a lot of the furniture and the furnishings, the utensils that was in that tabernacle was gold. I mean, there was things in that. And you remember, even while Moses was up on the Mount Sinai getting the Ten Commandments, Aaron had the people to melt down all their gold jewelry and make into a golden calf. Where do you think they got all the gold from?
Oh, they plundered the Egyptians.
They plundered the Egyptians. You know what God told them? And I didn't turn to the scripture here, but he said, I want you, the night before they left out of Egypt, I want you to go to all the Egyptians and ask them for their gold and their jewelry. And they gave it to them.
They gave it to them.
God redeemed the property for his people. A lot of Christians have the idea that God wants to keep us humble. That is Satan's plan, to keep us poor. God has promised in so many places in the scripture that he will prosper his people. On the last program, you quoted part of Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in it does he dwell, does he meditate day and night. And he shall be like the tree planted by the waters, and everything he does will prosper. God wants his people to prosper.
Absolutely.
There's another scripture that says, may you prosper as your soul shall prosper. I've heard people talk about that. You know, God wants your soul to prosper. Yes, he does. But he wants you to prosper as well. Now, why does he do that? Because he wants you to support ministry. He knows it costs money in this world. He wants us to prosper so that we can help others, so that we can support ministries, so that we can send out missionaries, so that we can plant churches, so that we can minister to others, so that we can see people come to know him as personal Lord and Savior. God wants his people to prosper. And man, the more that you've got, the more that you can give. I was in a meeting one time. A group of people were getting ready to go to Mexico for a ministry. There was one man there. He had his own private plane. And he said, you know, I've been praying a lot about this trip to Mexico. And he said, I don't know why. But he said, the Lord is impressing me to take that airplane with me when we go to Mexico. I don't know why. He said, I don't know if we're going to be using it for the ministry. I don't know if we're going to liquidate it and use the money for the ministry. But he said, it belongs to the Lord. Whatever he wants, that's what we will do. Why do you think God blessed him with an airplane? Because he knew he would use it to God's glory.
That's the reason.
People see people that are doing well and say, oh, you know, they're everything they do seems like it just turns into something good, man. Everything they invest in, it just comes out good. And, you know, no wonder they give so much to the church. They've got more. Actually, they have more because they give more. It's the other way around. We get this thing backwards. We seem to think once I get rich, I can give more. You're not going to get rich. Start giving and let God bless you. And then God will give you more that you can give more. You know, that's just the way it works. God sets us free. God redeems people. He also redeems property, but he also redeems slaves. Don't you understand that? I could talk all day on redeeming either one of these points here. And Brother Curtis, you said we may have to do three programs for this. We might just for this part of it.
Oh, we're going to do three. I can tell you that already. I can already see that writing on that wall.
Okay. Leviticus chapter 25. And actually in chapter 25 of the Leviticus, we'll find a lot of the law of the Redeemer here. Here's something very interesting. If a foreigner residing among you becomes rich, and any of your fellow Israelites become poor and sell themselves to the foreigner to be a member of the foreigner's clan, they retain the right of redemption after they have sold themselves. One of their relatives may redeem them. An uncle or a cousin or any blood relative in their clan may redeem them. I find that really interesting. You may have sold yourself to sin. Think about it for a moment. Sin, certainly the devil, is a foreigner. You know, he's not God's people. And maybe you've been out into drugs. You've been, alcohol. Maybe you've been in the mafia. Whatever you may have done, you can be redeemed. You are still redeemable. And it takes that blood relative, which is Jesus, is their blood relative, to redeem us. And there was a lot of laws. There was also something called the Year of Jubilee. Now,
oh,
I said that,
I like that.
I said that the Atlanta, man, I'm going to get into so much here, Curtis, and we may have to do four programs.
Well, that's all right.
But there was a year of Jubilee that came every 50th year. Now, you know, you had the you had the Sabbath day, which is the seventh day of the week, the Sabbath, and then you had the Sabbath year, the seventh year. It was the Sabbath year, and you'd not plant any crops in that seventh year because it was a Sabbath. You let the ground heal itself, basically, or restore itself. And so after seven Sabbath years, which would be 49 years, then going into the 50th year would be the year of Jubilee.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if you had mortgaged your property and you were still paying off that mortgage, and it came the year of Jubilee, all of a sudden that property went back to the original family mm-hmm. that owned it.
Debt-free.
Debt-free. And there's a lot in the scripture that tells how they graduated that, how much you'd pay for a piece of property. Let's say it's year 47 and a guy wants to mortgage his property. It's not worth nearly as much because in a couple of years it's going to go right back to it. But if it's year one, then you've got 49 years ahead of you. And so there's a lot of stuff like that that's in there. So if you had got to the point you didn't have any land to sell, but you didn't have any money, and you had to indenture yourself to this other person, you promised, I will work for you for so many years for so much money because I need it. And, you know, they did that in America. A lot of people came to America as indentured servants. They agreed, if you'll pay my passage to America, I'll work for you for so many years to pay it off. That's the way they got here. They call them indentured servants. And I suppose they probably got that idea from the Bible. But sometimes we have become slaves to sin. I've had people tell me, I just can't quit. I've tried it. You know, it don't work for me. You know why it doesn't work for you? Because you don't hate the sin. You will not, listen to this, you will never quit your sin until you hate the sin.
Right.
I don't care what the sin is. Until you hate it, you will not quit it. I've heard too many Christians brag about what they used to do when they were in sin. I hate those kind of so-called testimonies. That is not a testimony that gives glory to God. That's giving glory to the devil. Telling how bad I used to be, and boy, I carried a chip on my shoulder, and I'd go into these bars, and I'd pick fights, and so on and so forth. Why are you glorifying that kind of life? Man, I've never done that, but it doesn't make sense to me to come home with my head all swelled up where somebody's been beating on me. That doesn't make any sense to me why you'd think that would be a good thing. But some people glorify that kind of stuff. But you will not quit the sin until you hate the sin. And for different people, it takes different things before they will hate the sin. So God came to set us free. He come to deliver the slaves out of the bondage that sin no longer has a hold on us. And we read all through the New Testament what all this means. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14 says, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity. He's talking about Jesus. So that by his death he might break the power of him, the devil, who holds the power of death, that is the devil. Jesus became flesh and blood. He became a human being. He became our blood relative so that he could deliver us. And now, let's look at Ruth chapter 4 and verse 6. This is something that is really, really interesting, I think. And I want to read that from the King James Version. Let me find it here. It says, the kinsman, well, let me back up and tell you this story. Boaz took a liking to Ruth. I was in the book of Ruth, and we're going to try to get back and get to that. I've really covered this rather rapidly, so you need to read and study on that. Boaz was a kinsman of Naomi, and Naomi had a piece of property she wanted to sell. It had belonged to Elimelech. Naomi, of course, didn't have the means to work the property and make it profitable, so she could sell that to a near kinsman. And the problem is, with this piece of property, you had to also take Ruth as your wife. If you're going to redeem it, you have to take Ruth. Well, Boaz said, yes, I am a kinsman, but there is someone who is a closer relative than I am. In other words, and I don't know this actually how it worked out, but let's say, Brother Curtis, you're the first cousin, I'm the second cousin. You're closer than I am. So Boaz said, there's someone who is closer than I am. And so he went to him, and he says, hey, you know, Naomi's got this property for sale. It belonged to Elimelech, and you can redeem that property if you want to. And the guy says, yeah, I'd like to have that property. And then Boaz says, there's something else. You also have to take Ruth, the Moabite, and you have to claim her, too, because that's a part of the deal. You know, you got to redeem the widow as well. So in verse 6, it says, and the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. So he had the first opportunity. Boaz, you know, being a man of God, being an honest man, he says, you know, there's this property, you know, this is some great property, but there's this woman that goes along with it. Now, this kinsman who is not named may have had some good reasons why he didn't want to claim this land. He wanted the land, but he just didn't want the woman that went with it. And I'm assuming, and this is just assumption. I read different commentaries on it, and they all seem to assume the same thing. It's quite possible because he talked about his inheritance. He said he may have already had grown children. You know, I've already got the inheritance. I've already got my will made out. You know, if I take on another woman, have another child, then that's going to mess up the inheritance. My sons, you know, is not going to get as much as they thought they were going to get. So this is just going to make a mess, and my family is going to cause some problems in the family. So I'd rather just pass on it right now. And Boaz says, hallelujah, I get Ruth. You know, no, wait, I'm just thinking, that's not in the scripture. That's probably what happened. I want to tell you something, and I want you to get this. The kinsman who could not redeem is the law. Think about that for a moment. The Old Testament law, the law of Moses, never saved anybody. No one could be saved by keeping the law because no one could keep the law. And the problem is if you failed in one point of the law, you failed in it all. Mm-hmm. Only Jesus Christ can be our kinsman redeemer. Remember I said in the beginning, he must be a blood relative. He must have the means to redeem. He must pay the price. Jesus paid the price on Calvary, and he must be willing. Jesus was willing to pay the price for you and for me. Hallelujah for the kinsman redeemer. Praise God.
Amen. Boy, that's really been good and very enlightening. And that's been a real good introduction to what I had.
Well, you know, that was the short version, Curtis. I kind of rushed through some of that.
You didn't have to.
I would encourage people to go back and read the book of Ruth and study it. And I'll tell you this, brother, what's his name? J. Vernon McGee wrote a book several years ago called Ruth, Romance of Redemption, I believe is the name of it. And I would encourage you to get that book and read it. It's probably still available. I know Brother McGee is on this station because he's going on to be with the Lord, but his program is still on.
Yeah.
So I suppose his books are still available if somebody wants to read that book. That's just one of them, and there are plenty out there. So.
Now, you mentioned there, I had never heard that part about the law being the kinsman mm-hmm. that could not redeem. I've never heard that. That was new to me.
Yeah. Well, good. I'm glad you learned something
today. I learned something today, so it's been a complete day for me. So that's really been good. But I like that part. Now, we're going to go back to talking about what that all has to do with us today.
Right.
That's what I began talking about just, you know, a couple of weeks ago now. I mean, I took off and started talking about it, and then we turned it over to Brother Ben for this side note, and we've took almost 2 weeks.
That's a long side note, wasn't it?
That's a long side, but I knew it was going to be, and that's quite all right. We knew that it was going to be. You remember we started with Psalm 107, verse number 2, where it says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. If you have been redeemed from evil, and we have been redeemed from evil, and I'm going to show you that. But before we go in any farther on all of that, I want to go into another scripture that at first might seem a little odd to add right here. But if you'll just bear with me, I think you'll see where it fits in. And that's Mark chapter 9 and verse number 3. And it says there in Mark chapter 9, verse number 23, Jesus said unto him, if you can believe, if you can believe,
right.
Now think about that. If you can believe, you who are listening to us today, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who can believe.
Amen.
Man, think about that. All things are possible.
You know, before Jesus said that, he said, Lord, if you can do anything, help us. And Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible. You know, it's not on me, dude. I can do it.
I can do it, but can you believe it?
And, you know, it's important to believe and to know that God can. But what Jesus is talking about, do you believe he will?
That's the thing.
That's where we fall short so many times. We believe it may happen to somebody else. We believe that it is possible. But will it happen to me? Can it happen to me? Yes, it can.
Absolutely. Now, you got to believe. That's where it all believes. As you can believe, that's how it happens for you. And he says, all things are possible to him who can believe. Now, I want you to turn with me to another scripture. We just got a couple of minutes for this week, and then we're going to be done for this week. So I'm kind of trying to draw this out because I don't want to get a whole lot into it today. Because we don't have a whole lot of time, and then we're going to get right back into it next week. This will be 3 weeks we've spent on being redeemed, mm-hmm. and I knew it was going to be this way when we got started. But just I want you to keep in mind those two scriptures, Psalm 107, verse number 2, where it says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And then I want you to keep in mind Mark 9:23. Where it says, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who have believed. Now, I want you to remember three things. I want you to remember three things. We have been redeemed, and we have been delivered. We have been bought back and paid for. Bought back and paid for. Now, we're going to kind of describe that. Get your Bible. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, but it's not real important to turn there right now because we're out of time for this week. You can turn there for next week and
have
tune
your Bible
in
ready next week.
And have your Bible ready at Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. I know we've got just a little bit of time. We've only got about 30 seconds or so left in this program, so I don't want to get into it. Brad, stretch it out the best way you can. Add the shortest song in the world or whatever you can do. We'll see you next week on Love and Life.
Love and Life.
We want to thank those of you who support us financially and prayerfully. We have a special offer for you. For those who would give a donation of $20 to the ministry, we have a CD of the Love and Life Trio, and you've heard the song No Fire in the Pulpit on there, and there's other songs on there that you'll be hearing. But for everyone who give a $20 donation, we have that CD for you that we'll get out to you. And then also, if you don't want the CD, I've also written a book about long life, longevity. How long are we supposed to live? Have you ever heard somebody say something like this? Well, you never know when your time's up. When your time's up, your time's up. Can I tell you that that's not biblical, and the Bible does have something to say about it? You ask people, how long is man supposed to live? And they'll say, well, 60 to 70 years. Can I tell you that's not what the Bible says? It is in there, but that's not a reference to what God says about how long we're supposed to live. And so I sat down and did a one-year study on longevity according to what the Bible says. And so I wrote a little 50-page book on it. And if you'll give a $20 donation, you can get the book. You can have the CD or the book. But if you want both, for a $30 donation, we give you both of those and get them out in the mail to you. Thank you once again for your financial and prayerful support. Thanks for listening to this segment of Loving Life, sponsored by Loving Life Ministries. We are available for concerts, revivals, special services, or maybe your pastor just needs a day off. Just give us a call at 859-396-9430. Or if this program has been a blessing to you, drop us a card or a letter to Loving Life, Post Office Box 977, Nicholasville, Kentucky. That's Loving Life at Post Office Box 977, Nicholasville, Kentucky, 40356. We do appreciate your prayers and financial support for this ministry.
I'm T.J. Matthews, and your Central Kentucky forecast is brought to you in part by eBusinessReportLexington.com. Free resources to help you grow your business. For today, the chill is here, highs only reaching 25. West winds of 15 to 25 miles per hour under partly sunny skies. Partly cloudy tonight, low down to 16. For tomorrow, Martin Luther King Jr. Day, mostly sunny, high 30. Northwest wind 5 to 10 miles per hour. There's your forecast from the Weatherbug Center at 770 a.m. and 93.3 FM, The Eagle.
And she'll say,
John, listen, sweetie, if you could start afresh, would you get married again?
The speed with which you answer that question is as important as the answer itself.
What a question, and what a reflection from comedian John Branion. And he's on today's Focus on the Family Minute with some reasons that God matched him with his wife.
And the truth is, after 21 years, the answer to that question is yes. I would marry the exact same girl again. Because what I've learned over these years is that the two of us together are somehow better than the sum of the individual parts. And she is so many things I could never be. And I'm so many things that she doesn't want to be.
It's important to find the humor in your marriage. And take time today to thank God and your spouse for your relationship. Hear more from John Branion at FamilyMinute.org.
I'm Heather Clary with your Better Business Bureau. Have you received a phone call from someone claiming to be with the Social Security Administration, threatening your benefits if you don't call back right away? You're not alone. This is the most prevalent phone scam going. Social Security is not calling you about alleged problems or criminal activity with your number. It's a scammer trying to get your information. Be sure and hang up on these calls and don't call them back. For more scam alert warnings, log on to BBB.org.
WCGW, Nicholasville, The Eagle 93.3 FM and 770 AM, a Christian broadcasting system station.
The following program is sponsored by Focus on the Family.
Welcome to Focus on the Family's weekend broadcast. We hope the following program will challenge you and encourage you in your faith journey.
You know, we wouldn't worry so much about what other people think of us if we knew how seldom they do.